following is a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com.
Open your Bible, please, to John chapter 1. And be patient for a few minutes before I'll have you stand up. We're going to read the opening passage here in just a little bit. But because of where we are on our calendar, I want to take just a few minutes and encourage you with the year that is ahead of you. I hope that you can say, as you look back at 2018, God, you did some great things in my life. And I was able to be used by you to maybe do some great things on your behalf and to speak of you and to help other people understand who you are, to touch people in your name. I don't come to the end of a year and just say, oh, man, I'm such a jerk. I'm such a loser. You know, I can look back at a year that God has been richly blessing my life, and I'm sure you can too. So it's a good idea at this point to go back and rehearse those things, look at them again and say, God, thank you for that and that and that and that and that. And thank you for this. I thank you for the family that I get to be a part of. But here we are again at another beginning as we are on the threshold of 2019. That is according to the Gregorian calendar, which didn't start until 1582. If you're Jewish, your new year started on September 9th. If you have any Islamic friends, or if you're Islamic, that new year started on the 10th of September as well. The Thai new year is somewhere in mid-April. And if you're concerned about this, if you want to know, the Narnian new year, is anybody tracking with Narnian new year? It was December 22nd, okay? And since we're talking about Narnia, which we're not, but a couple of quotes for you that I think are really helpful for the year that's ahead. Look at this. Have the courage of a lion, said Aslan, the fearlessness of a mouse. Anybody remember Reepicheep, the little critter? The fearlessness of a mouse with his little sword out. I love that guy. And the adventurous spirit of those four brave children. Those stories are really captivating, and I love the way that's put. But this is one of my favorite Aslan quotes. He says, all shall be done, but it may be harder than you think. And maybe you look back at 2018 and you said, it was harder than I thought it was going to be. It was a tough year. It was a tough year for our planet. There were disasters. There were storms. There were earthquakes. There were tsunamis. There was loss of life. There was challenge. There were these crazy shootings, these mass shootings in schools and malls. And it's just, you wonder what's happening in our world. Are these really the first the pangs of the slow, sort of the slow circling of the drain that we're seeing? But we also, every magazine this time of the year gives you the list of people that are no longer among us. And they only show you all the famous people, of course. And the losses, there's been some really, really tough losses for us in this last year. Very famous people, whether politicians or you know, the preachers of the gospel. Billy Graham went to be with Jesus this year and others. But the hardest losses are those that are closest to us, the people that we just deeply love. And for me, it's been a tough year of saying goodbye with sort of a smile in my heart that I know where they went. They are not lost from me. They're just there. They're home now. This last summer, we did in a 3-month period of time, 9 funerals and 2 or 3 weddings, and then there was a couple of more funerals as we rounded the corner out of the summer and headed for Christmas. So it's been a lot of all of that goodbying. So that part has been tough, but I know that the beginning of last year, when we stood here a year ago, almost on this same date, and we looked into the new year, I know that most of you aimed high, and you had big plans. And some of those plans, you saw them realized. And others, you're still pressing forward because they're more than a 1-year plan to accomplish those things. I began last year with some big plans. And some of them were just like yours. I want to read the whole Bible this year. And I don't just want to read it to get it read, but I want to read the whole Bible. Then I want to read other important books. I wanted to lose some weight. That would include, you know, when you're on that kind of a plan, that means you will have to say a definitive no over and over again to things that you love to eat. And maybe for some, and this again was something that was on my, beyond a wish list, really a to-do list. And that was to work on a couple of relationships. And when you have a relationship that isn't quite what it's supposed to be, It probably means that somewhere along the line you have to say not a no, but an I'm sorry, or forgive me, or let's reboot and let's start over. And I hope some of that has happened. But I had other big plans for 2018. I wanted to finally record this Christmas record, and I got that done. But I got it done. You know why I got that done? Because Annie, stand up. No, go ahead. Stand up, Annie. Stand up. Oh, you are standing up. Okay. I'm sorry. I had to do that while you were in the house, didn't
I? You owe me two.
But one of the reasons I got that done is because Annie, after the first of the year, she said, are you ever going to record those songs? I said, well, yes, I am. I said that every year. And she would ask me almost month after month, have you started on that record yet? And so, not wanting to incur the wrath of Annie, I got it done. And but with her help too. But I was determined to write a few books this year, and most of them were in a rough draft form. I wanted to write a book on the Advent Adventure, which was a 40-day journey looking at the coming of Christ and then the arrival of Christ, going all the way up to the Orthodox Epiphany, you know, the arrival of the wise men, which was a traditional day of celebrating that. I didn't get that done. I got a little work done on it, but I was also going to write a book, about a 16-chapter book on the 15 Psalms of Ascent for use in home Bible studies and just personal enrichment and discipleship. And then I was going to, and I think we're getting close on this. My daughter, Bethany, where is she? I probably owe her a hug too. But Bethany is helping me put together a daily devotional that will take us through a whole year with just little chunks every day. Didn't get any of those done. I also plan to re-landscape my backyard. My gophers had other plans for my backyard than allowing me to clean it up, right? But I'm not going to give up on that either. And so I want to encourage you at the end of this year, as we look into the new year, to keep aiming high. Don't give up because you didn't reach the finish line on any of those objectives. Continue to aim high. And let me run through this very quickly. Here's the things, the categories, I guess, and we could go on this, but strive for the optimum in all these categories. Optimum health, which means you're going to have to learn how to rest and how to eat right. We're going to have to learn to eat and rest right and exercise right. And all those become disciplines. Wise financial decisions. Be smart with the resources God's given you, which includes, it starts with work. Some sort of an endeavor that brings that stream of income in. And then what do you do with it? Well, you invest. Certainly you pay your bills, but you invest and you save and you give. And no, we're not going to ask the ushers to come forward and ask you to give that now. I'm not talking about just giving to your church. I'm talking about just us becoming generous people wherever we are, whether it's with our finances or that wealth of commodity we all have every day, and that's our time. Where you take time to sit and to linger with somebody that needs a friend. Even if it's a friend for a moment or a conversation over a counter if there's not 20 people waiting to buy their coffee behind you. But just time with people and investing in people's life. The third thing is great relationships. Build great relationships this year. And that will require conversation. And not just texting each other, but sitting with each other in conversations where it's doing as much listening as you do talking. And then serving one another, helping each other, and praying for one another. Which is, if you've been around here long enough, you know that that's how Jesus said to treat your enemies. And so if we treat our friends like we're supposed to treat our enemies, we'll just have better friends than ever. The next thing is this, exercise your creativity. You all have something that you're good at. You all have something, some category in life where you express yourself in creative ways. It might be writing, it might be singing, it might be art of some kind, photography or canvas art or whatever it might be, but express yourself and do something that God put in you to get done. See, your God is a creator. And we're made in His image, and He gives us the ability to create things. Some of you are incredibly creative with your compassion, the way you make people feel welcome. Some of you are amazing homemakers and the creativity in everything that you do. You know, I think one of the places where creativity has showed up in our home is by the fact that my wife is a very creative homemaker. And it's not just in the decorating of our home, it's the way that she goes about what she does. This last week, it was very obvious to me that Joy has passed that on to our children. Bethany and Jeff had a disaster in their home. It's a first world disaster, but it's still a disaster. The fridge died. Could anything be worse? The fridge died, and it did. It's gone. It was beyond repair. And so I went over one day and I took this great big ice chest that I bought when our fridge died about 3 weeks ago. And I took ice with it, and she's loading stuff in. She had this big tub of turkey that Joy had sent home with her. And she was almost grieving over having to throw that turkey away because you just don't mess around with that meat. She said, and this is what she told me. It kind of was stunning to me. She said, I had 3 dishes planned for that turkey. I'm thinking, how do you... There was turkey smoothies she was going to make for the kids in the morning and turkey jello that night. I mean, that's pretty creative, isn't it? No, she had 3 dishes that she was thinking of. She didn't just look at a pile of meat and say, oh, that can become this and this and this. And she's creative in so many ways. So find out what God has created you to do in terms of being creative and be creative with it. And the last thing is this, most important thing, just get closer to Jesus. Develop that conversation with him of prayer. Get into the text of his word this year. You know what? If it's too big of a goal to say, I'm going to read the whole Bible and understand it all this year, we'll help you with that. But slow down to a pace where you savor it and it gets in and you digest the truth of God's word and worship and walk with him. In other words, all I'm saying is just keep growing. Don't let this be a year where you go backward. Let it be a year where you go forward. Let the things fall by the wayside that maybe should have fallen by the wayside a long time ago, but just keep growing. Develop great habits, because your habits really define who you are. At least they define who you are as people are watching from the outside. Oh, he's the person, she's the person that does that, that talks like that. They're the person that always seems to be encouraging people. Well, develop that kind of a habit of encouragement and those kind of habits, and you'll be rebooting. You'll be going back to the beginning with a desire to become better and better at what God has called us all to be. Well, that's what Refuge is going to be all about this year. Not just all of that, but rebooting and going back to the beginning. It's an exciting year of study that's ahead for us. And I am thrilled the way this has come together. Usually, we'll be studying in something as we round the corner. This will almost for sure happen this next year. We won't be done with what we're studying by the time we get to the end of next year, in 2019. But usually we'll stop in November, end of November, and we'll do a Christmas series. And we'll look at that beautiful truth of the incarnation again and again. And then we'll pick it up again at the first of the year. Well, we had finished those books that we were in, and so we're starting 2 books right now, starting this weekend, this year. On Wednesday nights, we're going to be doing, after the Don Stewart session with us this coming Wednesday, we're going to start with Genesis. And we're going to go through Genesis verse by verse and chapter by chapter. I hope you can be with us. I think it's one of the most important books to understand, the book of origins, the book of beginnings. So be with us on Wednesday nights. And then today we're starting the Gospel of John. I've given it the title, Light and Life and Love, because those are 3 of the biggest words that show up all the way through the book of John. You'll see them in chapter 1, and especially this morning, 2 of them will be highlighted as we begin our study through the Gospel of John. And these 2 books we're going to track together as we go through them. And this is very interesting to me, and it's probably not a surprise to anybody, but both Genesis and John, the similarity in those 2 books is they start with the exact same 3 words. How does Genesis begin? What are those first 3 words? In the beginning, what? God created the heavens and the earth. And how does the Gospel of John start? In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word, well, we're going to read it here in just a second. So now is a time I'm going to ask you to go ahead and stand up. So this year, it's a year of going back. In fact, the title of the message this morning is Back to the Beginning. So let's read it from John chapter 1 down to verse 5, and then we'll go to verse 14 and read that as well, because we're going to just jump over to that in our study. Are ready? Everybody ready? Okay, I'm not. Where is John? What's that come after? Okay, John, right after Luke. Okay, verse 1. Let's read out loud together. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Down to verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Father, I thank You for this beginning of the unveiling of Jesus in the Gospel of John. Give us hearts to understand this, Father. Give us hearts to embrace Your truth today. And Father, we just pray that You would lead us into and then through this next year on a growth curve, Father, that we would all grow in our relationship with You and in all those other ways that are important, Father, that we might be useful to Your purposes in this world. So, Father, we open our hearts as we open Your Word and pray that You teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Have a seat. Back to the beginning. Now, brace yourself, because I want to finish the Gospel of John this morning as well. So look up here on the screen and read with me. John chapter 20 says this at the very end of it. And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. When we get to this, we'll get to this passage, I think by 2025, maybe? No, maybe by the end of next year, or maybe the beginning of 2020, we'll actually be into chapter 20. But He says, Jesus did so many other things, and all of those things we're going to read. And then He says this, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing, you may have life in His name. Now, you go to the very end, the last verse of the entire book of John, and He says it again. Let's read. Many other things Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. Well, thank you, John. Won't you tell us how much you left out of the story of Jesus? He said, I had to leave so much out of the story of Jesus. He said, there is no way I could have included all of that. Now, what John does at the end of his gospel is he states to us what his dilemma was and what his purpose was. See, when John sat down to tell us the story of his master and his best friend, he said, here's my problem. My problem is this, editing. He said, it was so hard. He said, how do you edit and condense the life of Jesus into 15,635 words? You know that's how many words there are in the Gospel of John? How many did you come up when you counted last night? Did you count up the words? That's how many it took for him to tell his story in English as it was translated for us. 15,635 words to tell us the story of Jesus. How do you edit the life of Jesus down like that? And I think John is just telling us, yeah, there were a lot of other things that I could have said. And maybe it's hyperbole when he says there at the end, you know, even the whole world itself couldn't contain the books. But did you get the point? He said, this story goes on and on. Well, it does go on and on because your story and my story, the story of Jesus, he continues to change lives. But he also states his purpose. And here's his purpose in writing the book. I don't know why he didn't say this at the very beginning, but I'm glad he said it, wherever he said it. He said, this is why I've written, to give us good reason to believe in Jesus Christ, so that we could discover eternal life in Jesus' name. He said, that's the only reason that I've written, so that you could have what I have. Wait till you see what he says in his first letter, 1 John. We'll read that in just a little bit. But it's basically the same thing. I'm telling you so you can have what I have. So you can have the hope that I have. We don't know where John was, by the way, when he wrote this. He might have been out on Patmos. He might have written both Revelation out there and the Gospel of John while he was out there on that island, exiled from all of his friends, nothing else to do but to pray and to write and to bring glory to God as he draws other people to Jesus. But editing is hard. Anybody ever have to edit anything? Anybody ever done any writing and thought, that's got to be shorter? A couple of the songs on the Christmas record, I know, they're long. They're really long. There's one on there that's almost 7 minutes long. And I think maybe I'm a better ballad writer because I just don't want to edit the song. I don't want to bring it down. I have to say this. How can I leave that out? A couple of years ago, I was asked to start writing some articles for calvarychapel.com for the church website. And And they said, okay, but they got to be 1,000 words. They can't go over 1,000 words. And it was the hardest thing in the world to come to the end of an article where I feel like, okay, I think I've said that the way I want to say it and do the word count. And oh my goodness, it was 1,200 words. How do I take 200 important words out of that article? But I had to make it fit. And you learn how to make contractions and throw away that, too many ands in there and all of that. But it's hard. Editing is a very, very hard thing to do. And John had to deal with that as he told his story. And John was the last of the gospel writers to write. He had read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They probably came in this order. Mark was written somewhere between 66 and 70 AD. So Jesus has been gone for 30 plus years by the time Mark sits down and says, you know, we better get this recorded. You know, they thought Jesus was coming. They believed that Jesus Christ was coming soon. Their prophecy update said could be tomorrow. And I think they were right. It could have been the next day, but God was patient and he wanted to save you. And so maybe Mark said, man, we better, you know, some of our friends have died. Some of them have been martyred. What if I'm next? What if my story dies with me? I want to say it the way I want to say it. So in 66 to 70, Mark sat down, took a scroll and a quill, and he wrote out the Gospel of Mark. Matthew and Luke said, hey, I like what you did there, Mark. I'm going to add a few things. And so there's more sermons that are in Matthew and Luke in different versions, different stories that are in there, and they expanded by quite a few chapters, by about 10 chapters, each one of those. And then John says, I like what you did, boys. Matthew, Mark, Luke, great, great, great job. I'm going to tell the story too. And he waits probably another 15 years or more until he's an old man. Now, we don't, like I said, I don't know where he did it, but he's an older man by the time he writes, and he writes in such a different way than all of them. He decides to do it in a very, very different pattern. You need to keep this in mind as we go through the book of John. It's kind of built around these groups of sevens. And there's, each seven is kind of spread out throughout the whole gospel, but there's seven miracles. He only really deals with seven miracles. He doesn't say, oh, he healed that blind person, then that blind person, then that blind person, and this leper, and that one. He focuses on seven specific miracles that kind of touch the whole of humanity's issues and problems, all the way down to the death, raising Lazarus from the dead. Seven miracles. There's seven individual encounters with Jesus that, to me, are just the real highlight of the book. Watching how he dealt with people from every strata of life. Yes, there's Jews, rich Jews and poor Jews. There's Samaritans. There's even Gentiles in there, if we're right about one of these officials that Jesus brings a healing to his son or to his servant. But seven individual encounters with Jesus. How many individual encounters did Jesus have? Tons of them. But John says seven. Seven will do it. And then he does this, the seven I am statements of Jesus. How many of you know the I am statements of Jesus? I am what? And I am what? The bread of life. What else? The door. I am what? Another one? Oh, I've got them up here for you. Let me make it easy for you. Let's read them. I am, let's read. The bread of life, the light of the world, the door, the good shepherd, the resurrection, the true vine, and then the way, the truth, and the life. All of those define the profile of Jesus. And I love the way that John allows Jesus to tell his own story. I love the way that he lets Jesus speak for himself. But before he does that, John reaches for the highest credential in the resume of Jesus. And he starts there. He begins his profile right there. By the way, what does your profile look like? I know that some of you, I see you on Instagram and Facebook. And a lot of people will put their up at the top of their home page or their account, it'll be, here's my name and here's what I do and here's who I am. Here's what some of my friends say on their Instagram feeds. A bunch of people said, I'm just a public figure. Well, I have a public figure and I'm working on that public figure that I carry around with me all the time. So I'm a public person. It's what I do. And a lot of people said, well, I'm a teacher or I'm a speaker or I'm an instructor. And I work with Maxwell, John Maxwell, and I do this. One guy said, I'm an international speaker and I'm an evangelist. Another good friend of mine said, Christian, husband, dad, papa, pastor, ukulele player, surfer, and motorcycle enthusiast. I said, that's what I do. And this other young man, I've known him since he was a little boy. And here's what's in his profile: feature film director, author, speaker, snowboarder. See, those are nice profiles. That's interesting to know about the people that you follow. But let's compare for a second before we let John begin that profile of Jesus for us. So you're a snowboarder. Any snowboarders here? Any skiers? I know Dan's a skier. Any surfers? Got to be some surfers here in Huntington Beach. So that's great. You're a surfer, you're a snowboarder, you're a skier. Who made the snow for you? God made the snow. Who made the waves that you get to catch and delight in? Who made the mountain that you get to slide down? Jesus made all of that. So you're a ukulele player. Any other ukulele players or guitar players in the house? Who made the tree that some craftsman made that out of? Jesus made that stuff. So you're a speaker. Let me see the teachers. Any teachers in here? I know we got a lot of teachers in the house. So you're a teacher, you're a speaker, you're a preacher, you're a Bible student, you're a Bible study leader and all that. That's great. Who gave you the tongue? Who made the lungs? Who gave you the faculties of speech? Jesus did all of that. See, that's all in his profile. I don't know how you would have started the story. You know, some classic books start with some very interesting and sometimes typical opening lines. How many books begin like this? It was a cold, dark night. Or once upon a time. How many storybooks that kids have read start like that? It was the best of times. It was the worst of times. Classic, classic book. I can't believe I actually read that in high school. That's one of the longest books I think I've ever read. Long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Call me Ishmael. Moby Dick. My name is Josiah. I'm a shepherd. Classic book. Classic book. No, it's not. It's not a classic book. Okay, this is a classic, though. Dick. See Dick. See Dick run. Next page, Sally or Jane. See Sally. See Jane. See Jane run. I love this book. I haven't read it, but I've read a little bit from this writer, Paul Bryson, kind of a humorist and a travel writer. He said, I come from Des Moines. Somebody had to. So sorry. How does he start? He starts with this statement to tell us the story of Jesus. And he says, let me tell you about him. You need to know this. Get this straight. He said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And this is going to be a mystery. And the Word was God. Oh, I know there's translations in the Bible that say the Word was a God. Where does that come from in Scripture? There's only one true God. You're going to introduce Jesus as a false God? The truth is that in the beginning, John says, I'll let him speak for himself. He is all those things, the bread of life, the light of the world, the door. But let me tell you who I know he was. That was God here among us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. The Word was God. John plunges into the deep end, and he doesn't try to explain it to us. He said, this is just the truth. He doesn't start like Matthew and Luke with a family tree. Jesus is the one that invented all family trees, by the way. He doesn't start with a baby wrapped up in rags laying in a feed box. He says, let me tell you who he's always been. He's always been God. That one that came and walked among us, as we'll see, he has always been God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. John says, let's get back to the start. When he came here, he didn't change being who he was. This was God here among us. Just God, the maker of all family trees. Just God, wrapped up in glory. Without any scientific explanation, that's not his attempt to try to explain the inexplainable. He just said, he is God there among us. This is John's version, really, of the nativity, especially when he drops down to verse 14, and he says, he came here. This is him telling us about the incarnation. Look up here on the screen. You need to know this about the incarnation and how the incarnation that leads to that act of redemption, how important that is. We don't just follow a teacher. Jesus' teaching, we'll see it. It's marvelous, powerful, it's life-changing. But we don't just follow a teacher. There's plenty of teachers that can tell you how to improve your life and how to get along with people. And they all have different takes on how to do that. That's not what Jesus came to do, primarily not what he came to do. We don't just follow a mysterious Superman that can overcome the elements. Though he did that. And he did. He overcame sickness. He overcame death. He overcame leprosy. He walked on water. Yeah, we don't follow him just for that. What we have, the core of Christianity is this. It is the incarnation followed by one solitary act of redemption, which is then followed by the resurrection. That's who the Savior is. That's what makes him our Savior. The incarnation is this, that God was among us. He was accessible. That's what Emmanuel meant. He came within reach. He was always within reach, always waiting to hear from us. But did he prove how accessible he was and how approachable he was when he stood here among us? And the redemption on the cross, that redemption for us, that one act is proving that God wasn't just here among us, but God was for us, doing for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. So solving our lost issue, solving our salvation issue. Will it ever be safe for me to die? Yes, now it is, because of what Christ did for you and I on the cross. So when he begins to, and let's just walk through these verses quickly. He says, in the beginning was this word, logos. That's the Greek word behind it. The logos, which is talking about the creative power of God. There's no question that John, when he writes, is looking right back to the book that he quoted. In the beginning, the God who created. And how did he create? He spoke. And the power of his intention, the power of, and when God articulated in whatever words it sounded like, he said, it's time for light. And there was light in the world. And then he said, it's time for this and it's time for that. And then when it came down to making us, what did he do? He got his hands dirty making man. And he reached, we'll get into this in Genesis. He reached down into the dust of the earth. And he formed man. And then when he created woman, he reached in and relieved Adam of a rib. And with that spare rib, if you want to look at it that way, he made a magnificent creature that he called woman. And he brought the man and the woman together. And he said, now you go create. Now you go make something of this. And he said, by the way, fill up the whole earth. But it all started when God spoke. That logos, it speaks of the life-giving and the light-giving reason of God and the intention of God. He spoke. Oh, I would have loved to have heard that voice when God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, let's make some stuff. And he makes the universe that we inhabit. The word, it says, was with God. Well, of course it was with God. How do you separate you from your voice? How do you separate you from your word? Of course the word was with God. And of course, as he said then, the word was God. It wasn't just with God. The word was God. You cannot separate God from himself. And by the way, use any illustration you want to try to explain how three can be separate, distinct, and one. And you've used the ice, right? Or the three forms of H2O. You've got the ice, you've got the liquid, and you've got the vapor. Okay, but God's more than water. You got the egg, you got the shell, you got the white. God's a little bit bigger than an egg, right? And he's bigger than a three-leaf clover as well. Just let the mystery and the magnificence of who God is with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that's as close as we can come to understanding it. That God relates to us like a father. And he comes to us like a friend that's closer than a brother, as in Christ. He moves into us in the power of the Holy Spirit. And somehow, when this fullness of God comes upon us and moves into us, here's a strange thing. I feel full, but I don't feel crowded. What was empty a moment before, that evening on November 9th, 1970, where that gnawing emptiness was in me, instantly, I was full, but I didn't feel crowded. I didn't feel bloated. I was full because the Spirit of God moved into me. Just let God be what he is and marvel with the truth that's revealed to us in Scripture about how God does what he does and who he is and who he invites us to be at the same time. So the Word became flesh and it dwelt among us. The Word that was with God was God. To me, it's a comforting reality and insight into who God is. These three separate people. Three separate, not entities, but persons that we relate to. Question comes in a lot of times on the radio. Is it okay to pray to the Holy Spirit?
Is it okay to pray to Jesus?
Of course it is. Talk to the God who loves you in all three persons. Of course you can pray to the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you won't be corrected in doing it. You won't hear the voice of the Holy Spirit say, sorry, that's not my category. You'll have to take that up with the Father. Of course we approach God, as Jesus said, our Father who art in heaven. But you can talk to Jesus. And you can talk to the Spirit of God. I need to move on. Verse 2. He was in the beginning with God. We've covered that. Verse 3, all things were made through him. And I love this. He just has to say it again. And without him, nothing was made that was made. He said, see, to me, that is the only explanation that is reasonable for the presence of all these balanced systems that we see, with all of their moving parts between them. The only thing that makes sense when I see something that has obviously been built is there must have been a builder. I give pastors tours of the church when they come and visit. And when they come in here, most of them will say, oh, I like your pulpit. Where did you get that? They say, who built that? They don't say, what a marvelous accident that is. I say, well, my intelligent, brilliant son built that for me. Everything that you see that obviously had a creator, then there is a creator. If you see design in it, if you see purpose in it, then somebody made that. And we know who made it. There's nothing that was made that he didn't make. He was creator there, Father, Son, and Spirit. And verse 4 says, and in him was life. Oh, this is where it gets so personal for us. In him was life. And that life was the light of men. Look down. I'm not going to teach on this because Jeff's going to do this next week. But verse 9 says, that was the true light. That's speaking of Jesus as he's comparing him to John the Baptist. That Jesus was the true light which gives light to every man that comes into the world. In him was life, and that life is the light that lights up every man, that gives light to every man who comes into the world. He was a maker of all things. And he is the one that gives life to all things. In him was life, and specifically, it was the light of men. The word there is zoe. The most common word for life in the Bible is zoe. And it speaks of physical life. Does anybody here named Zoe or have the middle name Zoe? It means life. And it speaks of physical life, and it speaks of spiritual life. And both of which are a gift from God. But that spiritual life is this. When he's talking about that life which gives light to everyone that comes into the world. It's that sense of consciousness, that mysterious thing that we call human consciousness. We're alive, and the mystery of it is, philosophers, scientists, I don't think they mess with this too much, but philosophers love to play with this one. How do we know that we're here? It's mysterious that we're here, but we know that we're here. We're here, and we're aware that we're here. And by the way, I know that you're here, and you know that I'm here. Where does that come from? Where does that sense of self-awareness and consciousness come from? That's the light that's been given to us by Jesus Christ, that awareness, even after the fall. See, God said to Adam and Eve, you know this, he said, the day you eat of that tree, the day you step into disobedience and rebellion, that day you die. Well, they continued to physically live. They had physical life, but spiritually, there's something that Paul will define in his letters as dead. We were dead. We were spiritually dead before we came to Christ, but still aware that there was a God, still aware that there was an emptiness in us, and there's people in here today that probably are feeling that gnawing emptiness. There's got to be more in life. We knew that we were dead. Adam and Eve knew that they were alive. They could even converse with God, but here now at that point, after they'd eaten of that forbidden fruit, they're dead. They're spiritually dead, but they're having a conversation with God. And sensing their emptiness and knowing in a heartbeat, something just changed, honey. I don't know if they said that to each other, but babe, something's changed. You feel different, I feel different. Oh my goodness, we're naked, cover up. And they knew there was shame at that moment, but they could still have a conversation with God. They were still aware enough of creation and of the presence of God. It's that missing piece now that we've all been born into. We were at that moment of that rebellion. I don't know if the percentages are right, but it's almost as if half of what they were was gone. They were living and breathing and thinking and wondering, how do we fix this now? Half of it was gone. It was that sense of sensing that missing part, still aware of their need and still aware in the presence of God. He was the light that gives light to everyone that comes into this world. Look at verse 5. And then it says this, and that light, and I think this is John in one brief sentence talking about the mission that Jesus accomplished. It says this, and the light, which is Christ, shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Most translations, I think, are more accurate where they say did not overcome it. He's telling us what he's about to write about. In him was this light, and that light, it shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't win the battle against that light. And you'll see that through these 21 chapters, that Jesus, the light, pierced the darkness, and he broke that darkness when he came and he walked here among us. He would win that battle. He's just giving us a preview of what is to come, that the light conquered that darkness. I remember my first visit to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. We were in the little chapel down on the other side of Fairview. And when Chuck got up to preach that night, we'd sung, and I think a band played. I think Love Song had played, and it was time for Chuck to get into the Bible study. He lifted up a little Bible that they were passing out in those days, a little New Testament, and it was the King James 2. Some of you might have it at home, not the New King James, but the King James 2 with Roman numeral 2. And he said, "How many of you have a copy of this?" And a bunch of them said, "Yeah." And they held it up. He said, "Take out your pen. We need to correct an error in the Bible." And he took us to John chapter 1. And John chapter 1 read this in verse 5. It said, "The light." Let me read it. "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness overcame it." He said, "That's not true. That's not true. Take out your pen and write in, the darkness did not overcome it." And then they got back to the people that made the King James 2 and they fired them. No, they told them, "You need to just correct that. The darkness did not win that battle." That's the whole gospel story of Jesus that we're going to read. Jesus was, by the way, he was all of that before he came. He was the Word. He was God. He was the light. He was the life giver. He was the light giver. But then, verse 14, then the Word became flesh and it dwelt here. He said he moved to earth. Then the Word became flesh and lived here among us. And isn't that where the story gets good? See, there it is. That's the nativity. He became flesh. He took on humanity. He lived here among us. Very, very human. Really as human as you, and yet still God among us. You may try to figure that out. You won't. You're gonna waste 25 yellow pads trying to sketch that one out, trying to figure it out. It's just, that's what God did. He moved here. He lived here among us. And I love the way that John puts it. It's one of my favorite passages in Scripture. And what we saw when we saw him, we saw the glory of God. We beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father. The glory that only the Son could show us. He showed us. That Son shone like the Son, he said. Now, what would you say? If you know the story of Jesus. If you're going to go back and you're going to explain what you just said, and we beheld his glory, how would you explain it? What words would you put after that? We saw him heal the sick. We saw him raise the dead. We saw him walk on water. We saw him shine one day on a mountaintop. It's like somebody had turned the light on him. It's not where he goes. He said, we beheld his glory. Look at it in verse 14. Full of grace and full of truth. John said, that's what was glorious about him. He was the perfect fullness and balance of both of those. Full of grace. So full of truth. How can you be full of two things? Aren't you full of one or the other? Full of both of those, overflowing with grace and overflowing. I know people that are overflowing with grace and lacking truth. I know people that are full of truth but have no grace whatsoever. And that's legalism. And those that have just grace, 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 and no truth declared, it gets kind of loose around the edges. Jesus would say to a woman, he'd be so gracious to her. He would forgive her and he would say, I don't condemn you. And then he would speak the truth and don't go live that way anymore. You can stop living that way. And he went on to tell her about that. We'll get to that story. Powerful. When he said, we saw the grace and we saw the truth. He said, that to me was glory. More than the Aurora Borealis or the Astoria Borealis in New York City a couple of days ago. More than any bright light. was a light of God in him. Now here's what John would say when he wrote to his friends in the letter of 1 John. I want you to see this. Read with me if you would, okay? We're almost done. That which was from the beginning. There you see, he starts his next letter with "in the beginning" again. That which was from the beginning, let's read, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, not out eyes, which we have looked upon. Those two mean something different. We saw him and we studied him. We gazed at him. Keep reading. And our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He's saying we intimately knew him. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. Okay, John, great, great. So you saw it, so you heard it, so you handled him, so you touched him, so you studied him. That's great. Why are you telling us? Well, for the same reason he told us why he wrote the Gospel of John. Look at the next verse. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you so that you might know how privileged and intelligent and bright. No. Read with me. That you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Seems to be why John wrote everything. Everything that he wrote. At least the three major books of the Gospel, 1 John, and the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation ends with, so come on in and get saved. If you're hungry, if you're thirsty, come and drink. It's for you. It's extended to you. And so that's the purpose of our study of the book of John in this year, is that you might not just know about him, but that you might know him and have fellowship with us and have fellowship, because our fellowship is with the Father. We're going to study this book, not just so that you're smarter and I'm smarter, but so that we're closer to Jesus. I love the song that we sang earlier, that we'll spend time with him in the secret place, him breaking those chains and setting us free. But we want you to have the life that he's given us so that we can go out there and live that life together for his glory. So look one more time at verse 5, and let's end with that this morning. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. My prayer today is that verse would be true for you, that would be your story. Maybe you've never allowed the light of God's love to shine into your heart. You've never opened the door that Jesus said he was and come into a relationship with God through Christ. And if that hasn't happened, then you don't know his light yet. Oh, he loves you, but you don't know it as a personal experience yet. And he gave us the gospel so that you would believe. You're going to see all the evidence of who he is and what he did. But at the end of that, maybe right now, the beginning of that, you'll have an opportunity right now today to say, Jesus, I want that life in me. I'm tired of the darkness that has controlled my life and crippled me and made me less than what you want me to be. I want your life, God, to be living in me. Jesus, that light that conquers darkness, the darkness that overcomes us, those chains and bondages that hold us, the darkness that blinds us. It's not just the darkness that he'll overcome that keeps us from losing those last 5 pounds on our diet, but it's the light that overcomes the darkness that holds us as prisoners in those chains. And I just want to say to you as I close and before I pray, haven't you had enough of that darkness? Aren't you ready for his light to take over and to overcome and to cancel that darkness? Jesus is the light that will overcome your darkness. You have to ask him to do it, and he'll hear your voice as you ask him. He's been waiting for you to talk back to him. He's been talking to you your whole life. He's been revealing something of who he is, and now it's your turn to talk back to him. And to say, Jesus, save me, forgive me, and chase out the darkness that has taken over my life. Let's do that. And then let's spend 2019 getting to know him better. Amen? Amen. Father in heaven, I thank you for Jesus, the Son of Man, the Son of God, God the Son, Savior of the world, the resurrection, the life, the good shepherd, the bread of life, all those wonderful things. But Father, I pray today that there will be men and women, young people here that would finally let you in and allow that light, invite that light to cancel out the darkness.
your love to forgive their sins, Lord, and to take away those bondages that have been crippling them for so long. So, Father, hear those prayers even right now. Right now, Father. Let me ask you with your eyes closed, if there's anybody here today that would say, oh, I'm overdue for this. I am so ready to let God's love into my life. I'm ready for His light to cancel the darkness and to set me free. If that's you right now, I want to ask you just to lift your hand for a second and say, yeah, that's me. Hey, Pastor Bill, that's me. I want to get right with God. I want His light in my life. I'm tired of the darkness. I'm tired of the burdens and the heaviness. If that's you, raise your hand up real quick. I want to pray with you. Yeah, God bless you. Right there in the back. Yeah, amen. Thank God. Anybody else today? Say, yeah, it's time. It's time for me to come. It's time for me to come back. Yeah, God bless you. Way out here to my right. God bless you, man. Yeah. Anybody else? I see one, two, three hands. Anybody else? Lift it up real quick. We're going to pray. We're going to pray as a congregation. You're going to hear our voices praying along with yours. Prayer is where we talk to God. We don't just think about Him, but we talk to Him. So I want to ask you right now just to lift your voice with me and with the congregation as you invite Jesus Christ in to be your Savior. So let's pray out loud like this. Father in heaven, I thank you that you sent your Son Jesus. The Word became flesh and died on a cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. I thank you for the gift of your love and your light. And I ask you to come live in me and give me your life. Forgive my sins, and now make me what you want me to be. I'm excited to walk with you. The rest of my life is yours. I love you. Amen. Amen. Let's thank the Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Oh, man, those of you who just raised your hand and responded to Jesus, He's just responded to you. If you asked Him to save you, He just did it. If you sincerely asked Him to forgive your sins, He did it. That's done. It's all canceled. And the light has come in. And I would love, love, love to talk with you. God has amazing intention for your life this year. Amazing things He wants to do in you and through you and for you. So find Him in the secret place. Take time to be alone with Him. Pursue Him like never before. And just settle into His love for you. May the Lord bless you, keep you, fill your life, and overflow your life. May you be full to overflowing as you share His love with people. May the Lord bless you and keep you. In Jesus' strong name, God bless you. Have a wonderful new year.
This has been a presentation of Refuge Calvary Chapel Huntington Beach with Pastor Bill Welsh. For more information about our ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.